Take with me your copy of God's Word and open up to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. We'll be in chapter 9 this morning, verses 14 through 29. 9 verses 14 through 29. Well, is Jesus asking you to do something that is too hard for you? Maybe you've thought that as the Christian life goes on, that it gets easier. You wouldn't get that impression from the Gospel of Mark, and you wouldn't get that message from the disciples that were following around as they followed Jesus on the page. No, the farther they follow Jesus, and indeed the farther we follow Jesus, the harder it gets. Which is why Jesus has a particular lesson on an important topic to teach us this morning. Let's read together. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Well, we're now about a week or two into the second half of the journey of this book, from Galilee to the cross. The first half of the book began with an identification of Jesus and a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son." And that was a word for Jesus. We don't think anyone else heard it. And after that identification, we came back down to earth, if you will, with a bump. And we read that John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus was sent into the wilderness to be tempted, and then he began calling disciples to himself, and there's been a lot of excitement since then. The second half of the book begins with an identification of Jesus on the lips of the disciples, "You are the Christ," and then an identification of Jesus from a voice from heaven on the mountain last week, the transfiguration of Jesus. And that word was for us, the disciples. First heard that from heaven there. They didn't first hear it with us on the first page of the book. They were living it. And this was their encounter with the voice of God on the mountain. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Well, this morning we come down the mountain with a bump. The scene is quite different. The tone and the mood is quite different than it was. When they first came down the mountain last week, we remember Jesus spoke in veiled ways about the death of John the Baptist. Well, now as we get into this second half of the book, whereas in the first half, it was kind of fun to follow Jesus. He was super popular. doing all kinds of amazing things, and people saw it for what it was, or at least they knew that he was a miracle worker and followed him, and Jesus was cool to be with. There were some bumps and some trouble with some opposition along the way. But now as we get into the second half of the book, we find ourselves down on the ground in reality, and the disciples are all mixed up with opposition and having trouble with the crowds. Oh, indeed, it's getting harder for them. Last week, we heard the Father's voice concerning his Son. This week, from this crowd, we hear a Father's voice concerning his Son, an earthly Father's voice concerning his Son. Last week, we had just three disciples and Jesus with Moses and Elijah, a focused small group Bible study on the mountain. This week, we find ourselves in the midst of a crowd, arguing one moment, amazed at Jesus the next. That's how crowds are. We'll be talking about crowds as the weeks go on. Last week, we had Jesus in his radiant, shining glory. And this week, we have humanity. Jesus in his perfect humanity, and this week we have humanity at its, well, as it is. Last week we heard concerning the one who would come to restore all things, and this week we find ourselves back on the ground of real life where you and I live, where we have reminders every day that we need one to come and restore all things. Last week we received a lesson on hearing, that we are to listen to Jesus. And this week, we receive a lesson on speaking, on prayer, to and through Jesus. And that's our subject for the morning. This is a sermon on prayer. This is a sermon on prayer on the path of discipleship. I put that in the title, so I had given it away. But look with me here in verses 28 through 29. When he had entered the house after all this hubbub, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast out this demon?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Every passage of Scripture will have, we could say, a deepest embedded subject. Every passage has a lot of subjects, and it's the preacher and the Bible reader's work to figure out what is going on here at the deepest level. What's pulling this story along? What is Mark got this here for? And we might say, oh, there's demon possession here. I'm not going to spend time on that. We've talked a little bit about that already. We've got miracles here from Jesus. Jesus is a miracle worker. That can say one thing or another. We have a healing. There's some interesting things on faith here, which is central. But at the deepest level, I think this is a story to teach us and instruct us about prayer. Here's why I say that. This is the only normal miracle on this side of the gospel. Now, there are other miracles. This is the only normal one. By that, I mean Jesus heals somebody or casts a demon out, somebody in the course of normal life with a trouble, an ailment, a difficulty, or this kind of a problem, and Jesus heals them. We've seen a number of these. He's been doing tons of this stuff. We've seen some up close. But this is the only one like this on this side of the gospel. What's unique about it? Well, what's unique about this particular miracle is that the disciples were the ones who were to go about it, and they were getting jammed up. Their miracle robot wasn't working. Their words, or however they went about this, I don't know. There was no robot. But it wasn't working. What they did wasn't working. And we have this little private scene at the end here. This is also unique, where they said, "How come we couldn't do it?" And then Jesus lands with a word concerning prayer. Let's not get off track. This kind cannot be driven out. What kind? Different kinds of demons? It's not the point. There's a point being made here about where they get their strength to do anything Jesus asks them to do. Is Jesus asking you to do something hard on the path of discipleship? Well, there's plenty he asks us to do that's hard in his word. And so now we have our ears open. This is a message on prayer. This is the message that we need. Now, I hesitated to put this topic to you up front, and I hesitated to put it even in the title. Sometimes will hold something back and then reveal it later in the sermon. And I don't know if it's a good sermon. You should be ready for it by the time it comes out. If you didn't know it when it hit you, it's my fault. But in any case, I'm showing my hand. I'm showing this thing up front. I hesitated to put it up front because it's not up front in the page. I didn't know what was going on until I got to the very end and thought, prayer, that's random. Why didn't you say faith or something like that? And then you pondered a bit and you realized, no, that's what he's teaching them about. Well, I hesitated to put it there because it's at the end. But you see, Jesus brought it to them when they were at the end of themselves, and he let them come to the end of themselves so that he could show them the way to himself. And that way to him is prayer. So I'm just going to trust and even assume this morning that you've already been brought to the end of yourself. So you need to know this is a lesson on prayer so that you'll have your ears open. And I don't know how you've been brought to the end of yourself. It doesn't take long in talking to anyone in church to find out that they're at the end of themselves, or they're going to find out they're at the end of themselves soon enough. We all do. So if you look around the room, here's a whole bunch of people who've come here together who aren't here because they found something great in themselves, but because they found in themselves a need for someone else, namely Jesus. And that's what we're doing here today. And that's why we need a message and a sermon on prayer, a lesson from Jesus on this important topic. All right, we'll take it in two parts. We've got a public failure of strength, and we've got a private lesson on weakness. And really, it's a sermon about strength and weakness and the walk of discipleship, which converge in this topic of prayer. Well, public failure of strength, verses 14 through 22. Jesus and his disciples, John, James, and Peter, come down the mountain to find the rest of the disciples all tangled up with the crowd and with the scribes. Jesus told his disciples, don't tell anyone what you saw until after the resurrection from the dead. And surely they would have wanted to tell them all about it, especially when they find the rest of the disciples in a bit of trouble here. We begin with an argument. Well, who is this argument between? Verse 14, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them, the rest of the disciples. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran to him and greeted him. There it is, the shifting mood and shifting ambitions and shifting attitude of the crowd, the shifting focus of the crowd, all gathered around the disciples as the scribes are poking them in the chest about something. We don't know exactly what's happening there. That's not the point exactly. We know who's arguing and who this is about. Now, what is this argument about? What is this argument about? Well, Jesus asks, and he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Surely he knew, but he has a lesson to conduct. Someone from the crowd answered him. So now we narrow from the scribes and the disciples and a crowd to a man and to Jesus. Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. We find this man in a helpless situation, and maybe you relate with something like this. It's interesting, in the New Testament letters, we don't have commands for how to conduct exorcisms or commands for what to do with this or that person when they're possessed by a demon. I don't know that it is necessary for us to think about whether I've got a demon or he's got a demon. Pray over people in Jesus' name and know that however bad this is here, actually, Satan is good and at work in all kinds of ways to deceive us and deceive one another and to deceive the church and to blind the minds of unbelievers. Point here is that Satan, the one who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, is good and at work and at large. We find a man here in a desperate situation. The boy's in a desperate situation. He's not in control of himself. It's interesting, in these spirit possession moments, we find that they're a victim of the spirit that has control of them. We don't talk that way of sinners in general, but that's how they're presented here. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. It throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. The dad has to be without hope. Surely he's going to say it's been going on since childhood. That's hard. Surely he's tried everything. Kid's almost gotten killed a couple times in a couple ways, which we'll see. That had to be hard. No doctors or others have had a solution. He hears about the disciples whom Jesus sent out to heal and have authority over demons and sickness, and the disciples can't do anything about it. That's bad, given Jesus' reputation and all that he has heard of him. And anyone who's tried to help him must be without hope too. And the disciples here are beside themselves. And this is how the argument has erupted. So now maybe the scribes have leveraged this as a way to insult and interrogate the disciples. I don't know, but there's an upheaval when they come down the mountain. And is it just worth noting that so many of our arguments and anger at one another and disillusionment in life have their root in incredible heartache and hurts and on the work of Satan to destroy. And that's what we find here. A world coming undone. Madness. And at root, Satan weaving his work. We begin with an argument. We move to an answer in verse 19. What will Jesus say? How will he respond? He answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." This is an exhausted answer. He is exhausted. This isn't exactly what I expected him to do. It's like he's frustrated with how this is rolling. Who messed up? I'm done almost, you can hear him saying. This faithless generation, how long do I have to put up with you people? Who's he talking about? Well, is he talking about the disciples? Well, maybe this is really instruction for the disciples. It's less about the man. That's awfully harsh, though, isn't it? Is he talking about the scribes? They were the ones who were provoking and opposing the disciples. Is he talking about the crowds? Or is he talking about all of them? This generation, all of humanity as we find them. Jesus is getting emotionally tired. This is an important, frank comment from the Lord concerning a faithless generation. May he not say it of us. That's part of the reason we're here this morning, isn't it? He answers them with exhaustion, and he answers them with his eyes and his ears. They brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. Jesus is watching this happen, and he asks his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" So he asks a question. And the father is going to explain, from childhood, that's how long it's been going on. And now here's how bad it is. It has often cast him into fire and into water. Either will do to destroy him. Look at the verbs here with me. Verse 18, seizes him, throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. Verse 20, convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground. He rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Well, verse 22, it cast him into fire and water to destroy him. It's an absolutely humanly hopeless situation. The kid is gone. His father's there. God has put it in the heart of a good father to care for his boy, but this is rough. Move from an argument to Jesus' answer, where he asks him a question and listens to him and laments even the whole situation. And now we move to an ask in verse 22. The father says this, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If you can do anything. Dad couldn't do anything. Family couldn't do anything. The doctors couldn't do anything. Anyone else who tried couldn't do anything. The disciples couldn't do anything. So you can hear it. You get it. I get it. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then from here, we move from a public failure of strength where no one can do anything, and the disciples who've been healing are without options. Now we move to a private lesson in weakness. And I say private lesson because of this pull aside at the end where privately they ask Jesus and he teaches them that this whole thing was about a lesson in prayer. So we have ourselves here this morning a private lesson in weakness. And here's what happens. Jesus replies with a kind of retort. Initially he said, how can I bear with this faithless generation? And likewise, the man says, if you can, and we might expect Jesus to say, oh, of course I can. He says, if you can, in quotes, if you can, what do you mean if you can? If you can, I'm Jesus. Of course I can. Problem's not me, it's you in this case. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father cries out, well, I believe. But he wasn't saying that a minute ago, and he's honest enough to say then next, help my unbelief. He comes to Jesus with this confession that he believes, and yet he wants to qualify it, or at least ask for help to believe like he knows he should. There's a hesitation in his heart, but he doesn't hesitate. Immediately he says, I believe, but you can see it. Do you relate with this? Do you ever not pray because it's no use? You ever not pray because you've prayed before? Other people have prayed. People who believe more than I do prayed. Well, this guy wasn't praying. But Jesus just said this emphatic statement. All things are possible for one who believes. Well, I believe. You'd almost do and say anything at that point that he says. That's how desperate the dad is. And he believes. Help my unbelief. You might need to have that sketched on your ceiling. You go to bed at night, you can pray. I believe, help my unbelief. To remind you to pray when maybe you'd hesitate otherwise. Don't hesitate to pray. Jesus is actually good with this prayer. You might think he wouldn't have been. He turns around and he rebukes the unclean spirit and he says, never enter him again. So Jesus answers this prayer, which is a confession with a qualification, or at least assumed in this ask for help, even to believe. And Jesus answers it with a healing, full stop. The demon leaves, and he's not to come back. We've seen that happen before, and that's encouraging. It means Jesus' work in us is final. He didn't save you and then walk away and then lose you again. That's good news. Never enter him again. You're done with him, Jesus says. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up when he arose. And when he had entered the house, he spoke to his disciples about prayer. When he cast the demon out, it was so dramatic that the boy convulsed and it came out. And he was like a corpse. He looked dead. You killed him. I don't know. Maybe he was going to kill himself, get killed. Jesus cast the demon out, or that's what it sounded like he was doing, and now he's dead. He is dead, they said. And Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and he arose. Well, what is the lesson here for us in prayer? What is the lesson for us here in prayer? Well, there's a lesson for two different kinds of people. There's a lesson for those who feel weak. There's a lesson for those who feel weak. Why don't some of us pray? Well, because we feel weak. Maybe we feel like our problem is too much for Jesus. That's too much. It's too impossible. Or maybe we feel like our faith is too small for Jesus. So like this guy, he felt like his problem was too much for Jesus and he had to get slapped down. You know, sometimes it's okay to say to each other, you're wrong about that. Jesus is strong enough. So don't say that again. Jesus here says, basically, you're wrong about that. Don't say that again. He kind of mocks him. If you can, ask God for wisdom for what to say to each other at what time. But sometimes we do need to be slapped down. Sometimes we do need a sharp word. Sometimes we do need to hear it in a sentence and then to have to reckon with it. God's word says Jesus is king. So don't talk like that. If he can. Sometimes we feel like our troubles are too big for Jesus. Our problems are too much for him, or that our faith is too small for him. But of course, no faith is too small. This guy says, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus responds, which tells us a few things, and this is encouraging, and it's an exhortation. Don't put your faith in your prayers. Don't put your faith in the specific words that you use. He didn't use very many words. Jesus knew what he needed. Don't put your faith in the strength of your prayer, because this is not a strong prayer. This is a prayer from weakness, admitting weakness and asking for help even to believe. So if you hesitate to pray because you feel like you don't have the right words, or if you hesitate to pray because you feel like your faith isn't strong enough to be worthy of hearing, stand corrected. In fact, in both of those cases, it may look like, to others or to yourself, humility. It's actually a form of pride, that you're putting your faith in yourself, and that's why you're not praying. Have a bad day in sin, so you don't pray. That's pride, not humility. We put our faith, no, not in our words or our faith itself or in ourselves or in the strength of our faith. We put our faith in the object of our faith, the one to whom we pray, Jesus. We discuss these things throughout the week. As a team up here, it's a blessing to work at a church where there's other people that are also working at the church. You can talk about these things. And one brother put it so well, we're not trusting in the strength of our prayer or the strength of the prayer, me or you, but in the one to whom we pray. And so let that be where our attention is when we pray. That is awfully encouraging, because we aren't strong. So that's a word of encouragement concerning prayer for those who feel weak. If you feel weak, be encouraged and pray. Now, a lesson in prayer for those who feel strong. And this is a different problem, but it's also in our passage. Why is it that you hesitate to pray at times? Perhaps you're more like the disciples, and you have overestimated your own strength. They have overestimated their own strength. Or maybe you have underestimated the size of the task, and I think they probably did both. We can easily overestimate our own strength, don't we? We get used to doing ministry and getting up and doing this thing next and working through a formula of kinds, and it's good to have habits, and there's plenty of Bible verses on the importance of that, and the Proverbs speak to those in ministry of any kind about diligence and working and all of this and plans. We can trust in our plans, and we have to be careful not to do that. That's why we need to pray before we meet and after we meet, whenever we're discussing anything, so we don't overestimate our own strength or underestimate the size of the task. That's why we talk about this executive pastor search we've been talking a bit about and we'll learn more about. We've been praying about this. It's why I thank God for Jason, whom you'll get to know. I look forward to having you get to know him. Earlier learned that he's been growing in prayer, and that's been a part of his life and an area of growth, and he desires to grow. And he's going to be preaching in a few weeks, and he picked this passage, and it's a prayer. So you know, you look at resumes and you get recommendations and you talk to a friend, you're certainly in this kind of work not looking for just someone with the skill set who can work the spreadsheet or run a meeting. Looking for a man of God. We do that in making elders when we make them right from our midst, and we do that when we form a partnership with someone from far away. Processes are a little different, and that's important. Process with someone from far away is deeper and shorter, like when you ask me to come. Process with appointing an elder from within is deeper but longer. We're looking for a man of God, not a skill set. Although there can be skills that are brought to the table, and when you're hiring someone for a particular role, there are a set of skills that are important and you're looking for. But somebody with a bunch of skills who doesn't have a reflex to prayer is super scary to me. This is not a human work. And we need God's help. Hudson Taylor said this, "Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our imagined strength." You want to take the gospel to China? You want to take the gospel to a dark place where it hasn't taken root? Oh, it's taken root in China. Praise God. That wasn't a human work. You want to take the gospel to North Korea? Crazy stories come out of North Korea when they make it out alive. You need God to do it. We underestimate the size of the task. Well, there's a reminder here about the size of the task. Did you notice what happened here when Jesus healed the boy? Notice how much the demon fought, convulsing him terribly. Then it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. They thought he was dead. And Jesus took his hand and lifted him up, and he arose. It's actually a hint here toward the resurrection. This was put right here for us. It says actually what's going on, and Jesus will do this very kind of thing with you and me. He does it. He takes our hand and he says, "Arise." We only look alive, but really we're walking dead in sin, right? And Jesus makes us alive. God makes us alive through Christ, by the Spirit. He takes our hand and he lifts us up, and we arise. And you may know conversion firsthand. I pray you all do. And this is a conversion story right here. Jesus arrests a sinner. Jesus arrests a human from the clutches of the enemy. He breaks his teeth and sends him away to die. And he saves his own. And so he saves us. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our imagined strength. Don't overestimate your own strength. You'll be coming to Jesus saying, "Why could we not cast it out?" Are you at the end of yourself this morning saying, "Why can't I fill in the blank that Jesus has called you to?" Lay hold of his promises by faith and pray. It's all kinds of things we have trouble with in the Christian life. We never prayed about it. Are you praying about that sin? Are you praying about that point of obedience that you owe Jesus? Well, that's the next thing to do. And to ask someone else to pray for you. You know, I think we're good at as a church, and in our American context, this is important, emphasizing the importance of church, of the church gathered, of being together, and of church leadership. I mean, this is in God's plan. Shepherds and pastors are appointed to equip the saints for works of service and to protect the flock, to guide the flock, and you're to render respectful obedience to your spiritual leaders. That's part of discipleship for you. And I think we do a good job of emphasizing that, teaching on that over time, and trying to walk faithfully according to God's word from leaders and congregational standpoint, always growing in that, of course. But some of us need to hear something besides the church is important and your leaders are important. Some of us need to hear your leaders are not Jesus. And God is the one who has to work through your leaders and through the church to do anything in you. It's difficult when You know, leaders are tempted. We're tempted to think that we're the answer to your problem sometimes because we take our responsibility seriously. Someone has recently approached me for prayer, and it was a generic ask, please pray for me. And I said, is there any specific that I can pray for? No, just please pray for me. I need God to work. And I thought, yeah, exactly. That's perfect. That's a person who knows they don't need me. They can walk away. They need God, but they need me to pray for them. So come up to a Christian friend, a member in our church, or to an elder or a deacon and say sometimes, could you just pray for me for God to work? My heart's sort of getting chilly and I'm not hearing the word the same way. Or I think God is working in my life and I want him to keep working. Will you pray for me? So we need God to work. And then, so make much of your leaders and respect us and follow us and pray for us and then make sure that we're praying and make sure that we're trusting God. And one way you encourage us to do that is by keeping us in our place. We're mere men. And ladies, where ladies lead. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our imagined strength, perceptive and needed words for us all. Well, the disciples' temptation is our temptation. The disciples were tempted to trust in their accomplishments. They were sent out to do this kind of thing and they had done a good job. The disciples were tempted to trust in their skills. And we too can be tempted to follow Jesus without Jesus. Be careful about that. If you're not praying, this is convicting. Be careful about following Jesus without Jesus. About trying to be strong for Jesus without being strong in the strength of the Lord, without drawing on his strength. He is dead. And what can anyone do about that? Well, Jesus is the one who can take anyone by the hand and say, arise. And so he does. Don't overestimate your own strength and don't underestimate the task at hand. It's harder than it looks. Well, friends, prayer is what we do when we are too weak and we know it for the path Jesus has called us to. Prayer is also what we do to know that we are too weak for the path Jesus has called us to. So if you find yourself not feeling like you need to pray, don't wait until you're in trouble to pray. Although pray if you find yourself in trouble. Maybe you'd start praying, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to see my weakness. Help me to see my need for you. Maybe you'd put, I believe, help my unbelief. It doesn't take very much space on a little sticky note in your car. We spend a lot of time in our cars, some more than others. Well, Jesus has made a really emphatic statement here, hasn't he? All things are possible for one who believes. These are always really annoying for preachers because, well, all things are possible for one who believes. I don't want to pull the punch. He seems to be making an emphatic statement and confronting us with it. On the other hand, I don't want you to leave thinking that anything you pray in faith, God will do. I'll trust preaching over the years and months and in different passages to fill out, if you will, a theology of prayer. But turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll end with this insight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about a prayer that he has prayed that Jesus didn't answer the way that he wanted. What's interesting is Jesus apparently spoke to him. He's an apostle. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus with light and said something very specific. And it's, I think, maybe the only quote we've got from Jesus on the pages of the New Testament letters that wasn't in the gospel accounts themselves. And it connects immediately with today's theme and the message in story form that we've heard today in Mark. Paul had apparently some type of thorn in the flesh, which is likely a metaphor for some type of physical ailment and weakness. And in defending his own apostleship, there's a broader context here. He gets into this in verse 8 of chapter 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And he's just said that he'd been given some incredible visions of heaven, you know, not unlike what the disciples saw on that mountain. And God needed to keep his pride low and keep him from becoming conceited. And so he gave him a thorn in the flesh. He gave him some type of problem to stick him and to keep him low. And God can give us problems to keep us in our place and make us know we're weak. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. It didn't stop him from begging God, so pray, that it should leave me. Verse 9, but he said, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us in our infirmities, when we are pressed down with a load of sorrow, as the Puritans have prayed, when we are perplexed and not knowing what to do, when we're slandered and persecuted and made to feel the weight of the cross as we follow Jesus, help us. We pray, if you see in us any wrong thing encouraged, any evil desire cherished, any delight that is not thy delight, any habit that grieves you, any nest of sin in our hearts, then grant us the kiss of your forgiveness and teach our feet to walk the way of your commands. Father, deliver us from sin and make us to be happy and to be holy. Help us to walk a separated life with a firm and a brave step on this path as we follow Jesus, and to wrestle successfully against our weaknesses with your help. Teach us to laud and to adore and magnify you with the music of heaven, and make us a perfume of praiseful gratitude to you. Father, we do not crouch at your feet as a slave before a tyrant this morning, but we exalt before you as a son with a father. Give us power to live as your child in all of our actions and to exercise sonship by conquering self, not to trust ourselves today. Persevere us from the intoxication that comes from prosperity, which we have so much of, and sober us when we're glad with a joy that comes not from you. Lead us safely to the eternal, unshakable, strong kingdom that Jesus has purchased for us, not asking whether the road be rough or smooth. We ask only to see the face of Jesus whom we love, to be content with the bread he gives us to eat, if we can only be brought into your strong and unshakable kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.